Hey church, welcome to another week of Church Online. I hope that we find you well this week. It's such a blessing that even with everything that's going on, we can gather like this. I'm especially thankful that church is not just a building, but it's the people of God themselves. And so we can connect, we can engage, and we can encourage each other in this way to grow as Christians. I'm Ian, I'm the Youth Director here at St. Andrews, and on a Sunday morning you'd normally find me here in this first floor hall along with David, where we spend some time with a whole bunch of youth, teaching them the Bible, playing some games, singing some songs and just connecting with them to help lead them to Christ. Today we're going to spend some time connecting with some church members. We're going to hear some encouragements and some challenges that people are facing. We're also going to sing a song together. Maybe if you're like me, you're feeling uncomfortable singing out loud in your living room, just move to the shower. I find it much easier there. And then after that, Darren is going to come and bring us the word from John chapter 12. But before all of that, let's hear from some of our brothers and sisters.
We are both doctors working in hospitals, and our daily routines are severely affected by this viral pneumonia scare. Although we don't need to look after the viral pneumonia patients, but then yet we need to go to the hospital every day to look after our own patients, and to stay away from the virus is definitely a challenge. At the moment, maybe a bigger worry is that our daughter Gabby, who is now staying in the UK studying in a boarding school, we are scrambling to get her back to Hong Kong this weekend because of the worry about the worsening infection condition in Europe.
Living out our Christian faith is always hard, but I think it's especially challenging in times of uncertainty and distress. The temptation's always to go back to our sinful nature, to look after our own interests and to live very self-centered lives. So I need to make sure that I'm still trusting in the Lord Jesus and not in material things that will pass away. It's a greater challenge, I think, to live His way and not my way.
Something I find particularly challenging in this season is not being able to go to school and see my friends.
Not being able to meet, so both at church with growth groups, and it's harder to have fellowship and pray together, so that's been tough.
This epidemic, it has really affected my family life and my work life. And for me, it's a very big challenge, you know, having to work from home every day, having to explain to my kids that they cannot go out, they cannot go to school, they cannot go to church, they cannot even go out to playground.
Not being able to see everybody who I usually love to see, like my brothers and sisters on Sundays, colleagues on the weekdays, and friends and family, and generally social distancing.
The greatest challenge during this time is how to stay focused on God and to stay positive amidst all the negative news, anxiety, and worries that are surrounding us on a daily basis. Instead of putting God first, we put toilet paper first. I mean, how crazy is that?
What I find particularly challenging is that when I'm not able to meet with people face to face, I've got to be more intentional and creative in working out how to connect with people deeply.
What I find particularly challenging is to cultivate good habits in this situation, because the usual habits go out the door, whether that be good exercise or going to work. We need to have good habits in reading our Bibles and in connecting with other people and in spending time with God and finding joy in Him, because it's easy to become lazy in this environment.
Yet we are thankful that despite all the confusion and arguments of the infection control guidelines at the hospital, despite all the false negative, false positive viral tests, actually none of our colleagues and friends working at the front line got the infection so far. You think this is beyond the power of the N95 mask or the PPE that we wear? This is a miracle from God's protection and mercy. We are also thankful that despite our routines being shaken up, we now have more time staying home and enjoying with our kids. We're grateful for this peace of mind and special time.
I'm thankful that we can still be a Christian community in a very real way, even when we're not able to meet together physically. We can view church services online, study the Bible, and share fellowship together remotely. I'm thankful for the technology, our resources like Right Now Media, and the hard work of the church staff that makes this possible.
We got to eating all the time, and we did a lot of home cooking, and we saved a lot of money.
We can still communicate by watching videos on church and also doing Bible study at home.
I'm so thankful for the opportunity to bond with my family. I think in the past 2 to 3 months, I've mostly worked from home, and this has given me an opportunity to interact and bond with my kids, you know, relate with them in a more closer way, and then being able to help them also, you know, play with them and other things. It has also helped my family in general, you know, spending time together almost from morning to night. We are spending time together, staying with one another. So I think for some of this, I think I'm so much thankful to God for.
Something that I'm thankful for is the church community and the brothers and sisters in the church. The fact that we can still get our sermons on Sundays and we can meet on Thursday nights through Skype, doing our growth group together, studying God's Word and praying together. So I found it really encouraging. I'm really thankful for that.
We should be thankful that God gave us the wisdom to utilize modern technology so that we can continue our Christian habits of worship, fellowship, and prayer as a group. So stay focused on God, where we can truly find security and peace. And remember, Jesus commanded us to store up treasures in heaven and not store up toilet paper at home.
I'm thankful for technology, because regardless of whether we can meet face to face, it hasn't been a restriction for us to connect and encourage and spur each other on.
I'm thankful to God for health, for technology, for each other. I'm particularly thankful that in these times, I'm reminded that God's promises are sure and that He loves me no matter what the situations, whether we're healthy, whether we're sick, whether in good times or difficult times, these promises are sure, and that's something to be really thankful for.
Thank you.
our pastor Alex has a few announcements to make, so over to you, Alex.
Thanks, Ian. Congratulations on the moustache. That'd take me 10 years to grow one of those. Hi, everyone. I hope you're doing well. Just two things from me. First of all, connect. It's great to hear stories and examples about how St. Andrew's folks have been connecting with one another, even when we haven't had our Sunday services on. People getting involved in our groups online, even getting involved from overseas, out of time zones. People getting connected to our courses online. I do want to warmly commend you and encourage you to keep getting connected with one another. You can find out more details about our courses on this website. Secondly, give. Thanks so much for those of you who've been continuing your regular habit of giving financially to the ministries of St. Andrew's. We're really dependent on God's people to give generously to God's causes in this time. I know that many of you plan your giving more intentionally at this time of the year as we get towards the end of the tax year. Can we continue to encourage you to give through our online giving? You can find details here. Thanks so much.
Thank you, Alex. We're going to turn to the Word now. The reading from today is John 12, 12 to 20. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him."
Hello, folks. How are you doing? I'm so glad you could join us this morning. My name's Darren. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And please, wherever you are today, could you open up your Bible to John chapter 12 and follow along as we look at this wonderful passage together. Now, it seems to me, my mind's eye as we looked at this passage, is that our literature and our media, we seem obsessed with a plot device known as mistaken identity, where one character is mistaken for another or someone is changed into something else. From the simple, like children's films such as Shrek, with Princess Fiona being an ogre, or in Lord of the Rings, the Ranger Strider is actually the real King Aragorn, to the more serious stories of Charles and Sidney in A Tale of Two Cities, or indeed it seems the entire plot of William Shakespeare's Comedy of Errors is that no one can really know who anyone else is. Why do I tell you this? Well, we come to our narrative, our story today, and we see a large crowd, and there's tremendous confusion about who Jesus is and why he had come. Of course, I'm talking about our well-known passage, the triumphant entry. And I think to get confused about Jesus' identity is more likely in passages that we know particularly well. Perhaps it's not so much that we read the Bible too slowly, it's that we can be tempted to read it too fast, and we can assume we know what it is trying to say to us. The triumphant entry was given prime time in all four of the Gospels, and I think we do very well to try and understand what it is saying to the church today. We're told our passage opens in John 12, verse 12, and Jesus has come to Jerusalem at the time of the feast. The feast was, of course, the Passover feast, one of the significant Jewish holidays. And the timing of Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem is not insignificant. For you see, there was only ever two reasons that people would travel to Jerusalem. And the first was for the coronation of a king, and the second was to meet with God. And in this narrative, John shows us very clearly that this week was the beginning of Jesus' coronation as king, and he was the king that came as God. And in looking at this king, I think in this short yet profound passage, we see two clear images of his kingship. The first is that he is a king who came in humility and he came in weakness. And second is a stunning image of this king's power. Let's have a look at those images together. So in your mind's eye, imagine the scene. A huge crowd has turned out for the festival in the city, perhaps not unlike the Hong Kong Sevens where the world comes to town, but perhaps a slightly less fancy dress on this occasion. And we're told as they come, they're waving palm branches. They're waving them about and they're singing and they're cheering. The palm branch, of course, being the national symbol of Israel, much like the Bohemia flower being a symbol for Hong Kong. As they're waving, as they're singing, as Jesus enters through the city gates, they begin to sing one of their songs of old. The people begin to quote and sing Psalm 118. They say, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And then John does something very interesting, we're told in verse 15. He quotes one of their prophets of old. He quotes some old words from the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, to be specific. He says, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Quoting words from Zechariah that were written 518 years before Jesus was ever born. We know this because Zechariah was incredibly specific in his dating. But this is very significant because in quoting this and showing this, in Jesus arriving on the colt with the palm branches that day, Jesus is doing something very significant. He's showing us a stunning, self-revelatory, self-disclosure, self-evident identification of who he is and how he was going to come. In coming in this way, Jesus is showing us very clearly that he was the king, that he was the Messiah promised all those years ago. And in coming in this way, in this act of self-disclosure, he is showing what his kingdom, his kingship was going to be like. He is literally acting out the parable, acting out what he knew all along, acting out what he had taught his disciples privately. And now he literally walks off the pages of the Old Testament and into our lives. And it's significant, I think, for us today. I don't need to press our imagination too hard, do I? To imagine a city that is politically charged, to imagine a city that is on edge. Passover would have certainly been no exception or no stranger to this. For there would have been many that day in the city of Jerusalem who were looking and were hoping and were expectant for a military king to come, one who was going to come and kick the Romans out, one who was going to come and literally drive the Roman occupation into the Mediterranean. We know this from extra historical accounts, accounts of uprisings such as those by the Zealots and other armed groups who took a stand in Jesus's time against the Romans. And systematically, one after the next, the Romans crushed and killed and defeated. The first century, the Passover in Jerusalem would have been no exception to this political charge, this expectation. And here is Jesus. Can you imagine? Not riding into town on the white charger, not coming on the military parades of old. This is very far from the trooping of the colour. But how does he come? He comes lowly, he comes humbly, he comes riding on the colt of a donkey. I think it's significant because I don't need to press your imagination too far or too hard with everything that's been happening in Hong Kong in the last 9 months. You see, there would have been many that day in Jerusalem as Jesus rode in. They were expecting and looking forward to a king, a Messiah who was going to come in great power, with great strength, one who was going to chuck the Romans out, one who was literally going to drive them into the sea. We know this from our history. We know uprisings such as those by the Zealots who stood against the Romans, and the Romans oppressed and crushed and killed one after the other. There would have been many that day looking for Jesus to come and do just that. But watch, can you imagine how he comes? Not riding in on the white charger, not trooping the colour, not in the military parades of old, but here he comes, low and humble and in weakness, riding into Jerusalem, the one who comes weaponless, weaponless except for love. It certainly would have been an odd sight to those in the crowd to see Jesus coming that way that day. I don't know about you, if you've ever ridden a donkey. I have, not recently, when I was a young boy. It's certainly not glorious. People did ride donkeys, but it certainly wasn't the way a king came. I think from modern fiction and imagery, donkeys have been somewhat tarnished, from A.A. Milne giving us Eeyore, he's a bit sad and a bit depressed, to back to Shrek, where the donkey is just always a joke and making pancakes. But here we have Jesus riding in on a donkey, a stunning image of what his kingship is like. And I think it's very significant. And I wonder, do you see him coming in that way? Not coming in war, not coming with a battering ram, but coming in peace, coming in love. John Stott, he says that Jesus never comes riding to us in power. He never comes with a battering ram. He never comes to force us into submission or acceptance of him. What John is saying is that this king, he never comes riding over dead bodies. He never comes to force us. No, this king, he comes respecting those who would wish him ill, respecting those who would reject him. This is how he comes, calling us to follow him, coming not in war, but coming in love. And if you've never seen Jesus this way, well, I think you're in good company. Look down with me at verse 16. We're told that the disciples did not understand all of this. They couldn't understand what was going on. It seems the crowd that day, they were looking for human solutions to human problems, political solutions to political problems, economic solutions to economic problems. But Jesus knew who he was and why he came. John says something very interesting in the next line. He says, only after Jesus was glorified. This is a famous terminology used in John, that people would only understand who Jesus was until after his death and resurrection. You might think it's very strange that John calls Jesus' death his glorification, but John understood the significance of why Jesus came. And Jesus did too. Jesus knew that if he only came to solve their economic problems, to solve their political problems, to get rid of their perceived political enemies, that they were still going to die, that they would still be dead in their sin, they would still be without hope and looking for meaning in life. Now, John is saying you're only going to understand this king if you understand it in terms of his death and you understand it in terms of his resurrection. This is how he came. He came in loneliness, he came in weakness, and he came to die. You will only understand him in terms of Jesus being on the cross, the King on the cross, who came in our place. And the crowd certainly didn't understand it that day. The crowd who were cheering and singing Hosanna, praise the Lord, as he rode in, would be the same crowd just a few days later who would be standing before the Roman governor. As they did not receive what they want from this king, they shouted, crucify him. And as Jesus hung on the cross, he cried out, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. They had mistaken the identity. And I hope you don't miss it this morning. Can you see yourself in the crowd that day? One day praising and cheering Jesus on, and the next day calling for his death, calling for his rejection. John Stott again, he says that sin is us putting ourselves in the place of God, and substitution is God putting himself in the place of sin. That's what Jesus came to do, to be our substitute, to stand in our place, to stand when we call for his rejection and his death. He came in lowliness and he came in peace to go to the cross. The world didn't understand this sign of weakness, but John, he now moves on to show us another image of what this kingship looks like, an image of King Jesus's great power. We're told in verse 17 of another crowd, a crowd that had been with Jesus since chapter 11, a crowd that had been with him since he had called Lazarus from the grave. John calls this in verse 18 a sign, a term that John uses as a marker, an identifier of who Jesus is, but also pointing forward to everything that Jesus would take on in his own death and his own resurrection. And in calling the raising of Lazarus a sign, John is showing us of Jesus' certain resurrection power. That as he calls Lazarus from the grave, it is a sign that he will lay down his own life in great weakness, but he will take it up in great power. And that is significant for you and me, because it shows us that death, that in death, no matter how painful, no matter how bad the experience, that in Christ's power, death is beatable, that death is manageable, that it has been conquered. And so even though he lays it down in great humility, he will take it up. And that is great hope for you and for me. Never think that Jesus just stays in weakness and humility. For we're told about a day in the future. John gives us another image in the book of Revelation. There's a day coming when Jesus will step off the donkey and he will mount the white charger and he will take up his crown and he will rule with dominion and power and everything will bow to submission and worship of him. Hear what he says in the stunning words of Revelation chapter 19. He says this, if I can find it. Behold, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. There is a day coming when Jesus will take his power over all the earth. There is a day coming when the man literally will come around. And this image, this sign of resurrection power that Jesus did for Lazarus, that John points us forward to in Jesus's own resurrection, is profoundly important and significant for us because it shows us that If Jesus could do it for Lazarus, it means that he could do it for you and he could do it for me. It means that in a world that is so difficult, and I know that life in Hong Kong is tough at the minute with the virus, the politics that we've been going through, the spectre of death that haunts every one of us, and it is so painful as we have to say goodbye to our loved ones. If you're anything like me, just the pain of having to say goodbye to friends and family that come and go to this city all the time, and you just miss them so much. The promise of Jesus's resurrection is a window into a world, a window into his kingship, a window into a kingdom where each day is brighter and more beautiful than the last before it, a kingdom and a world where the beauty and the glory will never end. And he says, if you attach yourself to me, I will take you through that door called death, and I will bring you through the other side into a world of glory and hope and life. And to this, well, the Pharisees have no idea what they're up against. Rather humorously, they end our passage today in verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. They didn't get Jesus's power. But when you do, the whole world, it can't do anything but chase him and go after him. Please don't be mistaken about Jesus's identity today, who he is or why he came. I know we started this talk with some images about mistaken identity from fairy tales. I think this imagery, this fascination can be very helpful. J.R.R. Tolkien, in an essay on fairy tales, he says this, that even fairy tales, even though set in imaginary worlds populated by toothy cows and talking dragons, they are much truer than the works of clear-eyed but cynical realism. True fairy tales, they fill us with longing for a world beyond our own, where death is defeated and wrongs made right. The story that John is trying to tell us is not one of a fairy tale, but one that rings just as true with our hearts. A story reminding us that life can be difficult and can be hard. A story that reminds us that we are in need of saving and we cannot save ourselves. But a wonderful story that Christ comes like a miracle. He breaks through the darkness to redeem our journey, to save us from death, to defeat the powers of darkness, and to rule in his perfect kingdom once and for all. This is what the story of the gospel shows us. There's many different ways of saying this. Tolkien says that in Christ's death and resurrection, legend and history have met and fused. C.S. Lewis says, the myth has become fact. But my favorite is what the Apostle John says of this story, the greatest story, that the Word has become flesh and he has made his dwelling amongst us. Please do not miss Jesus today. See his power that was revealed through weakness as he died for our sin and he rose in glory to conquer death once and for all. That's what he was showing us as he rode into Jerusalem that day. Let me pray. Father, thank you that your glory was revealed through suffering. Help us, Father, by your Spirit to see the resurrection power of your Son and to see his humility, how he came for us to die for our sins on the cross. I pray that you would be very real to us today, Father, that we would see you both in your weakness and in your glory, God on the cross and God on the throne. We ask you for your help, we pray, and for your blessing and your peace and your protection upon Hong Kong and your church, now and forevermore. Amen.
Hi, friends. It's a great privilege to be able to pray to the Almighty God who created us and the world. So let us begin our time by praising him for who he is. Let us bow our heads and pray. Father God, we come before you, remembering Psalm 90, where it says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So thank you, Father, that in a transient and broken world, you are eternal. Help us to have wisdom to know and acknowledge our own mortality and to draw close to you in hope and trust. Father God, we lift up our world to you. We especially remember Myanmar. Thank you for the growth of the church in this country, despite great persecution, poverty, and isolation. We pray that you will empower and equip Christians in that country to proclaim the gospel clearly, to live godly lives, and to persevere in their faith. We also ask for a resolution for the displacement of the Rohingya people. May you provide and protect them, and that in your timing, they can return to their homes. Father God, we also ask that you will restrain the spread of the coronavirus around the world. May you give governments and authorities, including those in Hong Kong, wisdom to formulate effective policies for virus control. We also pray for the healing of those who are sick, and wisdom for the scientists and medical professionals as they seek to develop vaccine and medication in response. Father, we ask most of all that may this be an opportunity for many who are in fear and anxiety to turn to you, to seek the truth, and to be able to find and follow Jesus. Father, we pray for our city. We ask you to give a spirit of generosity, grace, and hope among the people of Hong Kong. In a city that has been exhausted by anxiety and hatred over the last year, help us to look upward to you, our Sovereign God, for hope and strength, and outward to the needs of those around us. Father, we thank you that the virus has not yet dramatically spread in Hong Kong, and we pray that this would continue to be the case. May you provide for those who have been deeply affected by the current economic downturn. We especially remember the poor, the homeless and the marginalized, and those who care for them. Thank you, Father, for sustaining St. Andrew's over 110 years or more. St. Andrew's has experienced Hong Kong in war times, in political turmoil, and in pandemics. But Father God, you are gracious and compassionate, and you will always provide for your people. We pray that we will continue to be faithful and joyful witnesses for Christ in this city. Bind us together in Christ despite our diverse backgrounds and help us to continue to be a community of mutual support. We lift up our mission partners to you as well as they seek to care for the poor and the needy in Hong Kong, such as Christian Action Centre for Refugees, St. Barnabas and Inner City Ministries. May you provide for them and help them to be good witnesses during these difficult times. Father God, we worship and we praise you. We trust in your love and we thank you always for listening to our prayers. We pray all these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen.
We've come to the end of our time together today. Thank you so much for tuning in and we hope to see you again next week. Bye-bye.